You take your Bibles tonight. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Again, let me say we're so thankful for each of you. I thought she was bringing me that to play.
You play it?
No, I can't play it either. The scripture says in Luke 11, 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying, talking about Jesus, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John has also taught his disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, when we look at that, I sometimes think when the Word of God throws something out to us like that, I think, do we really need to be taught? But yet, everything we are, we need to be taught. We need to be taught how to do things better than they are. And I don't think we have to be professionals, but I do think we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed. Now, when the Spirit of God is leading you in prayer, I don't think there's no really set order, because sometimes you'll find yourself where you don't have no idea what to pray. But the Bible said the Spirit will take the groanings of our heart and make them known to the Father. I've not been in that place as many times, but I have been in those places where I didn't have no idea. Be broken, crying, begging God, and not even know what to pray. But God knows our hearts. In our lives, there's I got about two, four, six things here I'll mention, and that's certainly not inclusive of everything about prayer. But if I ask you the question, really, what is prayer? Someone said it's a solemn address to our supreme being, our Father, that it's probably the highest speech used to speak on planet Earth. In other words, to speak to God is greater than speaking to the President of the United States. To speak to God is greater than speaking to any man or woman on earth. So if you and I could get a picture in our mind, if we could just draw a picture in our mind, Isaiah, when he saw him high and lifted up and cried, Holy, holy, holy. When John saw him as he was on the Isle of Patmos and he turned around, he saw the Lord behind him. He just fell on his face. Many have had different responses. But if we pray and we don't try to bring ourselves into the presence of God, and I've done it, do it. But my greatest prayer time is when I take time to realize where I'm at, who I'm talking with. Who he is, not who I am, who he is. What he has to offer, not what I have to offer. What he has to say and not what I have to say. A lot of times, God will speak to us more than we'll speak to him when we pray. Now, there's adoration in prayer. There's confessions of sin, asking forgiveness in prayer. Supplications where we're crying out for mercy and grace. Intercession for others. There's prayers of thanksgiving. And then we pray prayers to meet our needs. I think we ought to always put God first in our prayers. When we start praying now, of seeing who he is, what he is, what he's done for us. You ever stop and think about what God done for you before you pray? How good he's been to you? How he's blessed you? He created you. You didn't even have to be here. How he's protected your life. How many of you could get up tonight and tell times where you should have got killed and you didn't? And you ought to thank God. Boy, God's been good to me. Prayers you answered, you know, family, lot of things that we could just stop and thank him for. But we ought to pray. The Bible says, they ask, teach us to pray. Now, the first thing, there is a command to pray. I take it in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the command is to pray without ceasing. First, let me say or ask, is it a sin not to pray? If God commands us to pray and we don't pray, is it a sin? Yes. Have you ever confessed the sin of prayerlessness? God, I don't pray like I should. God, I hadn't prayed like I should. God, I hadn't cried out like I should for you, for your presence, for your leadership, for your guidance, for your love, for your strength. Oh, God, how I need you. Oftentimes, when we really pray, it's when we in real bind. Accidents, accidental death, sickness, tragedy, heartache, just had our hearts crushed by whatever. And then we want to fall on our knees, and then we want to pray. But the Bible says, pray without ceasing. In 1 Timothy 2:8, he said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Now, I think there's actually a dual meaning there. I think everywhere is wherever you at, pray. I'm going to go back to these 60-something people who got killed in that airplane the other day. I don't think they had time to pray. I wonder. Now, I know wherever they at, and I'm not a judge of that, but wherever they at, I wonder if they ever think about the prayers they prayed. Don't tell me they don't have a spirit, a soul there. They do. Because the rich man who went to hell, he could remember things on earth. He could remember them. I wonder if he ever, the Bible don't tell us a lot about him, but we know he was concerned about soul winning, about his brothers being saved. I wonder if it bothered him that he didn't ever pray. Never pray. I hear people say, well, I'm not a good prayer. God's not looking for good prayers. He's not. He's looking for people who will pray. Now, child's prayer may be different than my prayer. And I love children who are taught to pray for me. When I was going to the school a lot, I'd go down to the kindergarten class many a day and get them kids to pray for me. Now, I think God's not interested in how eloquent our prayers are. I've heard people pray and apologize. I don't know how to pray. We've got a brother here that's been telling us that. And every time he prays, I'll be crying before he gets through. It's not how good it sounds. It's what's coming from our heart. Whether it's coming from a repetition heart, or a heart in need, or a heart in love with God. But he said, I will therefore men pray everywhere. So I think that means men all over the world ought to pray. But I also believe it means whatever condition we in, wherever we at, we ought to be praying. If I'm driving down the road, we ought to be praying. A lot of prayer time is spent. I've heard people say, oh, boy, when I go deer hunting, I can really get with God. I don't think there's a thing wrong with that. I know one man claims he got saved in a deer stand, got to praying, and said God saved him in that deer stand. My old daddy, he never did pray in public. Brother Brent King said he prayed one time in public. That he pastored there 14 years. But he'd tell me when I get on that old tractor, get on the backside of that field, he said, I can out-pray anybody over here, over there, and I can out-sing anybody at church. He said, when I get along with God, I don't think there's a thing wrong with getting on the mower or standing up there washing your dishes or folding clothes or running a vacuum cleaner. I think that where God has opened up a way that we can pray everywhere, everywhere. My oldest sister says she got saved in the bathroom. Said she was under such conviction, she went in the bathroom, shut the door, and got down on her knees. And that's where God saved her. I want you to know God is an ever-present help. The psalmist said, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. But if I descend into hell, thou art there. So anywhere we go, God is there. He is ever-present. And so we can pray all the time. Matthew 6:5. Then asked if you pray. He said, when you pray. He's telling us when you pray. I believe that's morning, noon, night, mid-afternoon, whenever you pray. I think we ought to have a set time of prayer. I'm going to go back to the garden for just a minute. When Adam and Eve is in the garden, they had a set place they met with God. When they heard his voice in that garden, what'd they do? What did they do? They went and hid. In other words, they knew exactly where God was going. And so what they did, they went and tried to hide from him. Now, I wonder how many times God has come to our set place and we wasn't there. How many times have we missed out on what he had to tell us or do for us and we wasn't there to hear him? That's why the Bible says when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door. Go into your whatever your closet is, bathroom, utility room, study room, spare bedroom, wherever your prayer closet is. I believe you ought to establish you a place to pray. Now, we ought to pray everywhere, but I think there ought to be an established place as well as an established time. Now, any of y'all got any doctor's appointments this week? I got one. Connie's got one. No, I believe her aunt does. But when you get an appointment with a doctor, you got a certain time and a certain place you got to meet with him. And y'all got appointments with your lawyers? If you do, you'll have an appointment, certain time, certain place. Many times now, even with pastors, they make appointments. About anything you do, you have to make an appointment with somebody, certain time, certain place. But now, don't you think God deserves that kind of diligence and adjustments in our life, that I'm willing to change my schedule at a certain time to go meet with God? Now, I believe Jesus' time, when he met with the Father, his specific time was early in the morning. And I believe he set that pattern for his disciples to see. But we know he prayed other times in the Garden of Gethsemane, other places. We see him praying. And so the fact is, I think you and I ought to understand God wants, now listen to that, you may not do this. That's your choice. But I think this church would see a definite change if every mama, daddy, boy, and girl had a specific time that they met with God. It may be when you wake up in the morning in your bed. You may say, I'm going to lay here and I'm going to pray 5 minutes to God. And start it there and see what it grows into. Ask God to help you pray according to his will. But we need to start the special time. Now, what does prayer do? Well, the first thing, I think it's a delight to the Lord. The Bible said in Proverbs 15:8, the prayer of the upright is his delight. How do you think God would feel if 35 people woke up in the morning and said, I got to get with God this morning. First thing I got to do. I'm a member of Serenity Missionary Baptist Church, and I got to get with God first thing this morning. Do you think I'd be a delight to God? Boy, I think it would be. If any of us did it, that'd be our first priority. Had a lady give me a book one time, wanted me to read it, and I told him the book made me mad. It was by a woman. And somebody said, what made you mad, preacher? She said she got in under conviction of how she prayed in the mornings. And she made this dumb statement. She said, I got up every morning in my life and I drank coffee. And I was sitting there one morning drinking coffee and got to thinking, I put coffee before God. So I've got to put God before coffee. And it got me under conviction that my first thoughts ought to be to God, not coffee. Does that make sense? I mean, I appreciate the book. It was really a great book. But what I'm saying is, what she said convicted me that what's first in my life, what do we seek first? The kingdom of God. You know, if you seek the kingdom of God, you're seeking God of the kingdom. And God is supposed to be our first thoughts, our first ways. And then once we start praying, we get out of bed and then start, and then maybe go make you some coffee and go wherever you're going to your study or wherever else you're going. But anyway, prayer is a delight to the Lord. Prayer delivers a lot of saints. What do you mean by that? You remember Peter was locked up in jail. What was the church doing? They were down the road there praying for him. And God supernaturally delivered Peter from death and prison. Now, how many of us thinks that Satan has got a lot of our loved ones bound? I look at these three precious children sitting up here on the front. I want you to understand, Satan wants them. What's going to deliver them from the hand of Satan? What's going to pull them out? They better have a praying mom and daddy is what I'm telling you. grandparents. Somebody better be praying for them now. Now, prayer delivers people. We got a guy, I'll tell you his name. He wouldn't be ashamed of me to tell you. His mom and daddy were faithful in our church. She was a faithful teacher in our school. He was a faithful worker as long as he was physically able. And they had three children. Two of their children went the way of the world when they got grown. All of them serving God today. And old Jeremy told me one day, he said, well, as a matter of fact, last year, he said, Brother Lynn, do you know why when I got in high school and got out of school, you know why I went to sin? I said, Jeremy, I don't know why you went and sin like you did. I mean, drugs, alcohol, girls. He's just throwing his life away. In jail, out of jail. He said, I'll tell you why, because I love sin. I wanted sin, and I wanted to do more sin. I said, well, Jeremy, how'd you get out of that? He said, I had a mama that wouldn't quit praying. I had a mama that would not quit praying. And he knows that he's delivered. That boy's serving God today, witnessing for God. He goes pick people up, bring them to church, in love with Jesus. Now, I'm not bragging on him. I'm bragging on Jesus. But he went back, and the first thing he told me was my mama prayed me back in. Now, does prayer actually do that? Do we pray and pray for somebody till God gets a hold of them? I believe that's exactly what we're supposed to do. I believe God's waiting on some of us to do our part, and then he'll do his part. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. So what we got to understand is prayer is honored by God by delivering our loved ones from the bondage of sin. That's what he's come to do. But sometimes it takes us to pray. I think of the father of the prodigal son. I believe he was praying for that boy. He never went after him. He never went to the pig pen. He stayed home. But the day he looked down that road, and I'm confident he looked every day. Every day he looked to see. You know why? Because he'd been praying, and he believed God was a God that answered prayer. How do you know that, brother? And I'll tell you how I know that, because he had everything ready for his return. He had shut a calf up and been fattening it up for the festival. He had a garment ready to put around him and cover all his filth and dirtiness. He had a ring to put on his hand of authority and shoes on his feet. So what I'm saying is we need to pray in faith, but know that God hears and answers prayers. Or to pray for the lost. None of us can save a person. But if we got to praying for lost people, I believe in the weapons of warfare, according to Ephesians chapter 6, prayer is one of them. Any of y'all ever get tempted? Any of y'all ever have bad thoughts in your mind? Just I know you men do, because I'm one of you. And I don't know about women. Y'all probably never have a bad thought. I don't know. But if you do, how do you fight that? How do you fight that spiritual battle? The moment you get bad thoughts about somebody or something, you need to turn that on the devil. And you need to start praying, rebuking the devil in the name of Jesus, plead the blood of Jesus, and then start praying for people. Start praying for your household. Start praying for this church. Start praying for lost people. When you start battling back, Jesus battled back against Satan with the Word of God. We battle back with the Word of God and prayer, according to Ephesians 6. And so what we got to do is turn around on Satan, and when he starts to try and to tempt us, we battle back by starting praying and praying. You know what Satan will do? He'll say, I got to leave him alone. Every time I start giving him bad thoughts and everything else, he starts praying for lost people, and he starts praying for the church, and he starts praying for, you know, good things to happen to people, and I don't want God to do any of that, so I'm going to leave him alone. The problem with many people that we don't ever pray, so Satan don't bother us much. But I assure you, prayer is the battlefield where battles are won. Now, we ought to pray because it's the Lord's delight, pray because it delivers the saints, and then we ought to pray because it brings people from death to life. People get saved out of answer to prayer. God does hear your plea. You got wayward children? I'm not the judge of this. I'm telling you right up front. But it seems to me that we got a grandson. Now, when I talked to him when I saw last time I saw him. He said, "Papa, I know I'm saved, but he sure don't have any fruit like I preached this morning." So if he has no fruit, what am I supposed to think? If he has no fruit of a child of God, what am I supposed to think? If the Bible says you know a tree by the fruit it bears, and he bears no fruit. Am I exaggerating, Mama? I'm not exaggerating. I love that boy. I love that boy. So I bought him trucks. We bought him. Every time he gets in trouble and gets in dope and he gets out of it, his Mama will buy him a wardrobe. I don't know how many wardrobes she's bought. I told her don't buy him any more wardrobes. We're through. But I'm not through praying. I've given him up to God, and I'm begging my God, "God, you do it." I've tried, I failed. Connie's tried, she's failed. His mama's tried, she's failed. Daddy's tried, he's failed. God, you're the only hope we got. And I'm not going to quit praying. I'm going to pray for that boy till the day I die or God brings him out of that damnable way of life he's living. I don't want to see him in adultery and on drugs and drinking and lying and cheating. I don't want to see. I want to see him serving God. I always believe God had a call on his life to preach the gospel, and I think he's doing everything he can to run from it. So how do you win that battle? I can't win it, but God can. God can win that battle. Now, I think we ought to pray. The next thing, I think there ought to be a commitment to praying. David said in Psalms 86:3, "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily." Did you ever keep a prayer journal? You ought to keep a prayer journal. You ought to write down things you're praying for. You may get 40, 50 things. And after a while, you'll start saying, "Well, God answered this prayer. God answered this prayer." Some people may look at it like it's circumstance, not circumstances. There's no chance or look. It's God or it's nothing. But once you start seeing that God does answer your prayer. I picked on Miss Connie. Of course, you know I hardly ever do that. When we was looking for a house to buy, we'd lived in the parsonage there for years. I don't know how many years, Mama? 14 years. And it was causing some problems because our young ones had got older. So we started looking for a place to buy. Well, we look and look. So we finally come to this one house where we live in today. And we walked in it, looked at it, prayed about it, and kind of said, "Oh, we're going to get that house." I said, "How do you know we're going to get that house?" She said, "Because I'm praying." And God said he'd answer our prayers. But I knew I was praying. I knew other people was praying for us. My daddy, one of the few times in my life, told me he was praying for us. He told me, he said, "I'm praying you can kind of get that house, me and your mama." So I know other people. I'm sure her mom and daddy was, and friends that loved us. But anyway, they had signs all up, you know, where this house was for sale. And one day I come home, I said, "Connie, all the signs are down. They sold that house." I said, "You can't pray nothing in. I thought you had power with God. You could pray and God answer your prayer." She said, "We're going to get that house." I said, "How you know we are?" She said, "Because I was praying for a house that had a laundry room. And we walked in that door, there was a laundry room right there, and the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, 'That's yours. We're going to get this house.'" I said, "Well, you don't believe you got no power to pray." It wasn't no time the real estate lady called me and said, "They're going to take your offer." It pays to pray. And we've been happy there, and we've been thankful to be there. But the fact I'm saying is, you can pray things in that God really does give to his children. He said, "If you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." Now, a lot of things you give them is not good. But some of you do give good gifts to your children. And if you do, he said, how much more does the Father know how to give good gifts to his children? And he does know how. And he will give to us the Spirit. He will give to us answered prayer. Now, there ought to be daily praying. There ought to be desperate praying. Sometimes we've got to cry out. I think that sometimes we get in such a fix that God allows us that we get desperate. I thought of maybe somebody like Daniel. You reckon he got desperate when he cried out? I think of Nehemiah praying, building the wall. Everything in the world looked like it was going against him. But yet they kept praying. They were praying men. And God changed their their destiny for the day, for the months, and for their life. And I think if we got desperate with our praying, not just lay me down to sleep, but desperately praying for something, God would hear our prayer. There's some things the Bible says, we mentioned this over here in the men's prayer meeting this evening. He said, the disciples asked Jesus when he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they come down, a daddy brought his son to Jesus. Actually, he met the disciples and he asked the disciples to pray for their boy because he had a demon in him. That demon cast him down, tried to kill him, tried to drown him, and he prayed, had them to pray for him, and they didn't have any power. They couldn't get the demon out of him. When Jesus come down the mountain, he asked Jesus, and Jesus prayed for him, and the demon come out of him. Now, when the disciples asked Jesus, how is that you can pray the demon out, but we couldn't? This is what Jesus said now, not what I said, what he said. He said, this kind cometh out but by prayer and fasting. In other words, they are some real difficult tasks with your family. Now, this man was a loving daddy. Would you admit that? He loved his child. And he had prayed, nothing happened, went to disciple, nothing happened. And he wouldn't quit. He went to Jesus. And Jesus said, this kind cometh out but by prayer and fasting. That's desperate, desperate praying. I've seen the times when we couldn't make it if God didn't do something. One day I was going to New Orleans to see Mr. Hezzy Parker. I cried all the way across the causeway. Man, we was in a terrible fix. A little old school looked like it's been shut down, didn't have any money. Didn't know what to do. Didn't know how to do. I went across that hallway praying, went to East Jefferson Hospital, went into a room. Brother Hezzy was in there. His daughter Donna was sitting right over there. I was leaning up against the wall. This black lady comes in. She walks around the room. She goes on the other side of Brother Hezzy's bed. She looked up at me and said, "You're carrying a heavy burden." I had never seen this woman in my life. Never, never. And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, "You got a love for young people." And she said, "You don't have the money to do what God's wanting you to do." I just looked at her. She said, "The Holy Spirit sent me in here to tell you something. God's heard and answered your prayer. And you're going to be able to do what you want to." She said some other things, but I won't go into it. When I come back home, I cried all the way back across that causeway. You know why? Because I knew God had sent an angel and spoke to me. Miss Donna said she'd come back in there, and then she disappeared, and they never saw her again. She even said, while she was in there, "I'm not supposed to be on this floor." I don't know where she come from other than God. Now, the thing I'm saying, it wasn't just me praying. I saw Brother Jimmy Bird weeping because nobody's getting saved. Praying. Me and him was prayer partner. We meet up and pray. But the fact is, if we don't get desperate in praying, we may not see nothing. Let me illustrate. How many of y'all would love to see an old-fashioned revival? I'm not talking about what man can do. I'm sick of what Lynn can do. I'm not interested in what we can do. But wouldn't you love to see God? I heard Brother Wendell say something one day that I ain't never got over. Me and him were standing outside that building. He said, "Brother Lynn, I'd love to see this house so full we couldn't get everybody in there." And he said, "I'd set me a chair out here and I'd listen." I thought, man, if somebody's got a heart like that, I believe we can see God do something. But we got to get desperate. If you satisfied with coming in, sit down, have a few songs or sermon and go home, we're never going to get anything done. We have got to get desperate. God, if you don't do something, we die. God, if you don't save my child, they go into hell. God, if you don't heal my marriage, I'm headed for divorce. I got to get desperate, desperate, desperate for God. And we do that, got to do something. I believe we ought to direct our prayers to specific prayers. I think there's things that we have to specifically pray for. Now, I only have one life, but I've been praying for specific things for your children. I made up my mind as a young man, I didn't care if my kids packed garbage. That wouldn't bother me a bit. But the one thing I wanted is I wanted them to serve God. That's all that mattered to me. Wasn't worried about education. I had a sister. That's all she worried about is her kids getting an education. One of them married to a doctor. She's a pharmacist for the federal government, and she's got a lawyer who has some kind of degree in some kind of something with museums, and he's a lawyer. Brilliant family. Not one of them goes to church. She ain't got a grandchild that goes to church. As fine a woman as you'll ever meet. But she's sought for wrong things. I got another sister. Her thing was work. Work, 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 work. She ended up, she had a chance to raise a grandson. And my wife's sitting right there, and I'm telling you the truth. What is she majoring on with that grandson, Connie? The Lord. The Lord. She's got children and other grandsons that's never, probably over 10 times in their life, and they're grown men, never walked in a church house. But when she got a chance to raise this other grandson, one thing mattered to her, is that boy know the Lord. She took him to a piano teacher. He plays music. He's 16 years old, plays the piano in church. When the preacher calls on him, said, Levi, I want you to bring a message this evening or a devotion. Yes, sir. I never go up there if he don't come across that yard if he's home. Hey, Uncle Lynn. And he talks to me about the Lord. I'm going to tell you, God can do something when we get desperate. Don't wait till the older ones get out and sin. I mean, get to begging God today to do something in their lives. The next thing God's saying, it costs to pray. You know, we like easy believism. I like easy Christianity. You guys that's over there working, y'all to work, come up here at night, work, do. Then you got somebody like me comes along and say, well, you ought to do this, Brother Adrian. This ought to be this way. You always got that. You get aggravated, and you'll work. But when you get through with it, somebody who hadn't done one thing could walk in and say, didn't we do a good job? And I know what you want to do, but just be cool about it. But what I'm saying is, not many people want to pay the price. They don't. Somebody asked me if I ever run a marathon. I said, no, I hadn't, and I don't want to. When I was in boot camp in Fort Bliss, Texas, we run through the new, I thought one time we run all the way across New Mexico. We run so much. But when I got back, I wasn't interested in running. I had a friend, he run 25 miles. His wife let him out in Bogalusa, he'd run all the way to Franklin. I thought that's the craziest thing I ever heard of in my life. But he wanted to do it, and he did it. He said, oh, I just always wanted to run marathons. And that's what he done. We got one of our preacher's girls that come through our church and school. She got to running. And she went all over the country running marathons. I thought, Lord, that is nuts. But she just wants to run. And nothing in it, just run. Now, to me, that's kind of far out. But could I have done it in my young days? I could have if I'd wanted to. If I wanted to start running, I might couldn't run but a mile, but after a while I could run 2 miles. After a while, but it costs. You got to give up your time to run. You got to give up other time for other things so you can go out and run and run and run and run. But what about us? Will we give up anything for praying? Whatever we do, we got to give up something. There's always cost to it. Cost to it. My wife has a name of being the best cook in that country. You know what that's cost? Yeah, it has. A fortune. She broke her shoulders, I think, from packing pots. But the fact is, go in that kitchen and cook all day. I tell her all the time, Connie, you ain't got to cook. Ain't nobody me and you. Well, so-and-so needs. Ah, so-and-so needs. And she'll go to cooking. But she loves it. But there's still a cost to it. Whatever we do, there's a cost. If we're going to be people who see the power of God, we got to take up the cross. We got to pay the price. What did Jesus do to get on the cross? He prayed. He prayed. And if you and I are going to have the victory of a resurrected life, we got to pray. And so, just why to get your mind made up, if we won't see God work in Serenity Missionary Baptist Church in a great way, it's going to take some collective praying. What were they doing on the day of Pentecost? What were they doing? Praying. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came and empowered those people. And that's what it takes for every one of us. I need Him in my marriage. I need Him in my family. My son needs, my grandsons need, my granddaughters need. We need the presence and the power of God. Matter of fact, I'll say the last thing that prayer does. There is a compensation to prayer. In many illustrations, I'm thinking of the Syrophoenician woman. She lived down on the Mediterranean Sea outside the district of Israel, the nation of Israel, in Phoenicia. And Jesus, the only time outside of when he was a baby, it's recorded that he went outside the borders of the nation of Israel. He went out. When he went out, he was meeting with some people, and this woman came in. It was very common for them to just leave doors open in daytime, and maybe at night. But anyway, this woman come in where they were eating, maybe even a little garden spot in their backyard they was at. But she fell down by the table. She began to beg Jesus for her child. Begging. You know what Jesus said? Not one thing. He totally ignored her. Because she's a Gentile. The disciples said something. They told her to get out. You're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Amen. Asked Jesus to put her out. In a little bit, Jesus looked at her and he said, "Woman, it's not fit that we give the meat that belongs to the people of Israel to the dogs." In other words, what he's talking about is spiritual, not physical. He's talking about you wanting a healing, and I can't give you that because you're not a child of Abraham. You're not a child of Jacob. You're not a child of Isaac. You're not of the true and the living God. You're a pagan. You got a heathenistic, satanic religion. But she said something. You know what most of us would have done? We got mad at Jesus and got up and left. We didn't get what we want from him. He don't want to help me. I'm gone. You know what she done? She kept asking. And Jesus looked at her. When she said this, "Yea, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table." She said, "God, you don't have to give me no meat. Just give me one of your crumbs of grace. One crumb of grace would be sufficient for my little child to be healed." And Jesus said this, "I've not saw so great a faith in all of Israel." And he healed that child. But what I'm saying is, if we get there, there may be embarrassments. It may cost time, effort. But yet, is it worth it? Are we compensated for praying? Listen, God will reward people who pray. He'll reward churches who pray. And we ought to be a praying people. Not just here at church. I know we pray here. We got men's prayer meetings in the morning. We got men's prayer meeting in the afternoon. And you know, we praying. We pray during services. But we got to pray at home. So God will bless the church that will pray. God will hear our prayers. He'll hear your prayers. And he will bless our lives if we'll pray. So my message to you tonight, my challenge to you tonight, is get you a prayer closet. Pray. That may be sitting at your living room table. You may be there by yourself. You turn everything off, and I'm going to spend some time right here praying. It may be other places. But get you a place, a time, set you a time. At 10 o'clock in the morning, I get tickled at Brother Caleb. I pick at him a lot of times about getting up early and praying. He'll say, "Daddy, I assure you God can answer a prayer at 10 o'clock as well as he can 4 o'clock. And so I say, "Well, I reckon you're right. But get you a time to pray. Get you a place to pray. And then pray all the time. Pray, pray, and pray that God will touch this church. God will touch your family. God will touch your life. God will manifest himself to us and hear and answer prayer right here. Tonight, anyone have a special prayer request? Let's have a song, Brother Adrian. I don't know your heart, but I'm begging you.